begin with Psalm 34, verse 11. Let's begin with a word of prayer, actually. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all the things that we were able to examine this year regarding your power and its application to our lives. I pray now that as we bring this year's theme to a conclusion, that you will teach us the importance of not hiding what we know, but passing it on to the next generation. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that July 4 marks the day the U.S. gained independence from France? Oh, no, wait. July 4 marks the day the U.S. gained independence from Canada. I didn't know that. Did you know the Civil War was between the U.S. and Great Britain? And that the South won the Civil War? Did you know the President of the United States is the one that passes laws? And the Declaration of Independence marked the end of the Civil War. I'm sorry. The Declaration of Independence marks the date women gain the right to vote. These are actual answers of college students to history questions. What happens to a people, a culture, a society, when there is no understanding of history? God says, children are to be taught what he has done for those of previous generations to build a foundation for their faith. We've spent this year examining the theme, Power for Living. In the process, we've looked at the power of God and its many aspects, and we've looked at the application of that power to our lives. To conclude this study on power for living, I want us to consider how important it is for us to pass on what we know to the next generation. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You understand that when the scripture uses the word fear in relationship to the Lord, that it's talking about reverence and respect. There is a philosophy today that it is wrong to indoctrinate children and force them to believe in God. You've heard that? Here are some of their words. Children at every age are entitled to form their own belief systems and choose for themselves whether to align with God, science, or something in between. Young children are not capable of possessing beliefs and understanding what to believe. You must not force unevidenced opinions. That's what they are using to describe our beliefs in the Bible, unevidenced opinions. We must not force unevidenced opinions about the nature of life on young children. Indoctrinating your opinions into the vulnerable minds of your children is bad. Raising a child with religious beliefs is a form of brainwashing which exerts an undue influence on their future. A fairer approach, they propose, would be to raise children without any religious beliefs at all, permitting them to reach intellectual maturity, whereupon they can choose their own faith or non-faith worldview. There's a difference between brainwashing and teaching. Brainwashing suggests that you wash from the brain things that are either there or ought to be there, so that you can put into the brain of the brainwashed person things that you can use to control them. Teaching, on the other hand, is giving, not forcing. Teaching is giving knowledge to someone so that they can use that knowledge for beneficial purposes. For example, do you force your children not to touch a hot burner on the stove? Or do you teach your children not to touch it? Do you force your children to look both ways when crossing the street? Or do you teach them that principle because it's to their benefit? Do you force children to say please and thank you? Or do you teach your children to say these things because it's proper? Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I'm not going to force it on you. I'm going to teach it to you because it's something that is beneficial to your life. When we give children a knowledge of who God is, and when we teach children to respect God, children at even very young ages are quite capable of appreciating the value of that knowledge and using it to believe and trust in God. Withholding information from people that they need is criminal. And withholding an understanding of the fear of God, withholding information about Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, withholding the truth about the gospel of Christ is actually spiritually criminal and is akin to the work of the devil. Perhaps you'll recall the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. With that, let's go to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, this is not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph begins, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Now, the term dark sayings is not something sinister, but something like a riddle. That is, something that's difficult to understand, something that is perplexing. You know, a lot of things of history are that way. How did they build the pyramids in Egypt? The Great Pyramid of Cheops is comprised of 2.5 million blocks. Most of them weigh 2 tons and would require no less than 60 men to carry. Some of them weigh as much as 70 tons. And have been lifted as high as 130 feet off the ground. It was built during the reign of Cheops, the pharaoh of Egypt, who reigned for 20 years. And it would have required 400 of these blocks to be put in place every day in order to complete the pyramid in his reign. These blocks were cut so precisely that in all these 2.5 million blocks, they were cut in so precisely that the space between any of them is no more than 1/10 of an inch. And they were all cut so that there were no vertical angles, but shaped perfectly in a pyramid. It's kind of mysterious as to how the Egyptians did that. But you know, there are things that are even more mysterious than that. How did God part the Red Sea? And how did he do it so that immediately upon the waters being parted, mounting up 100 feet on each side, with a path of about 1/2 mile wide in between, that there was immediately dry ground in the bottom of a river for the Israelites to walk upon? How did he do that? How did God make the sun stand still and no one fly off the earth? You know, part of the element of gravity is the fact that the earth is rotating on its axis or revolving around the sun or whatever. I don't know. Did he stop the sun or did he stop the earth? Or how did he do that? You know, there are so many dark sayings of old, mysterious things about the ways in which God accomplished his wonderful works to the children of men. And so Asaph says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. I'm going to tell you about some of the things that God did in olden times, he says in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Those in my generation experience something different than children are experiencing today. In 1960, 63.3% of the population of the United States attended church regularly. We in this older generation attended church regularly. We were taught the Bible stories. We had prayer and Bible reading in school. You could talk to someone on the street in 1960 and assume they had at least some kind of Bible knowledge. But in 2004, 13 years ago, only 17.7% of the population in the United States attended church regularly. And to attend church regularly today means you attend 3 out of 8 Sundays. Up to 60% of people on church membership rolls are inactive across the United States. And it is highly likely that at this very moment of time in York County, Pennsylvania, that less than 10% of the population in our county is in church right now. There is no prayer and Bible reading in schools, and children do not typically hear the Bible stories. This past week, in my wife's after-school Bible club, she wrote, I left club with a smile on my face and joy in my heart today. I felt like there was victory in our club this week. One of the first things I heard one of the children say was, I wonder what Joseph will do with his brothers. And another child said, me too. And you know, that struck me. Here are these children, and this is like an 8 or 9 year old child, who has never ever before in his life heard the stories of Joseph in the Old Testament. And so excited to hear what's going to happen next. I'm glad he's excited to hear what happens next. And I'm glad this few number of children are able to hear these stories. But how many children like them have never heard what's recorded in the Bible. They have no idea. Totally ignorant. She writes, there are so many things for us to learn from the story of Joseph, and this last part was to have a forgiving heart. Children can learn that. Children are quite capable of learning these wonderful truths. And yet here are 8 and 9 year old children who have never heard about this event in history. And these children are not in another state or in another country. They're our neighbors. So Asaph says in Psalm 78 and verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We will not hide them from their children. We need to do all that we possibly can to inform the next generation of the wonderful works of God, to teach them the fear of the Lord. God in the Old Testament had established a law that this should be so. In verse 5 he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Now this he established back in Deuteronomy. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You know what struck me about that was he doesn't want us to forget them. So in order for us not to forget them, we should teach them to our children. Do you realize as you teach children the wonderful truths of the Bible, you're reminding yourself about them? Verse 10, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Go over to chapter 6 and verse 7. He says in chapter 6 and verse 7, actually let's read verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Before you can teach children, you have to know them yourself. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, if you have a devotional time with your children, that's fine, but that's not enough. Look at the context in which he says we are to teach our children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, at every time of day, in every context of your life, use the opportunity to teach the truth about God, his word, about Christ to your children. Psalm 78 and verse 7. Psalm 78 and verse 7, he says, I think I missed a verse there. Let's read verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Children are to be taught the things of old about God so that they can set their hope in God. What is life without hope? Would you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, particularly speaking to Gentiles, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A life without hope is a life without God. But a life without God is a life without hope. Those two things are indelibly linked together. God and hope are directly linked because only in God is there real hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the thing that gives us hope. There is no hope apart from that. What hope is there apart from the reality of resurrection through Jesus Christ? The fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead is the very thing that gives us hope of resurrection ourselves. Without that, there is no hope of resurrection. There is no hope of life after we die and pass from this earth. There is no hope of anything without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only in God that we find hope. And so we are to teach children, Psalm 78, verse 7, we are to teach children all about God, all about the things that God has done. Teach them the fear of the Lord so that they might set their hope in God. Otherwise, Psalm 78, verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Don't teach children about religion. Don't force them to believe in God. No, we can't do that. It's better, they say. How is that? It is those words. Why, it is raising a child with religious beliefs is a form of brainwashing. A fair approach, they propose, would be to raise children without any religious beliefs at all, permitting them to reach intellectual maturity, whereupon they can choose their own faith or non-faith worldview. And what do you get when you teach them without any knowledge of God whatsoever? You get stubbornness. You get rebellion. You get disrespect for authority. You get selfishness. You get laziness. And you get despair. How's that working out? You know, most of the rest of Psalm 78 describes the errors of the Old Testament Israelites. Many of the Israelites of old lost a sense of history. Notice in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot about what God had done for them in the past. And in forgetting about what God had done for them in the past, they had no perspective on how to trust God to be successful in the present, and they weren't successful. They became cowards and turned back in the day of battle. God had done some marvelous things for the people, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And yet the people sinned more and more, tempting God, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. I mean, their history was relatively recent. They were in the wilderness, and God had delivered them only recently out of Egypt. And they couldn't even remember that. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, God can furnish a table. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Doubting that he could do it. Behold, he says in verse 20, he smote the rock where the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give him bread also? Can he provide flesh? Oh, God can do this, but he can't do that. And drop down to verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous work. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. When we fail to remember all that God has done, and we turn our backs on his blessings, and we demand more and more from God without actually trusting him, this is the one and only thing that will limit God. There were consequences for their sins. Verse 21 of Psalm 78. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Drop down to verse 31. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Children need to understand that there are consequences for not respecting God. That's part of what we teach them. I was 9 years old when I got saved. And the preacher was preaching about hell. And he was using one of those, what do they call them? Film strip projectors. He had a film strip. Remember, any of you remember film strips? Boy, some of you younger people are like, what in the world is he talking about? Film strip. And he had pictures of hell. And he had literally pictures of people burning in hell and falling into hell. I'm 9 years old, right? Scared me right out of hell. It worked on a 9-year old. It didn't traumatize me so that I grew up with all kinds of emotional problems. It scared me right out of hell. I needed it. I was in church from the time I was 2 weeks old. Of course, back then, you know, you didn't go out until you were 2 weeks old, right? I was in church from the time I was 2 weeks old. I knew about Joseph and his brothers. I knew all of the stories of the Bible. I've been taught all of that. But I hadn't yet received Christ as Savior. I had to be scared out of hell as a 9-year-old to receive Christ as my Savior. It worked. Children can appreciate their consequences for sin. We're not forcing anything on them if we're telling them the truth and teaching them the fear of God Would you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 19? Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 19. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. They're supposed to write a negative song about the consequences. Teach it to the children, because it would teach them a lesson. Go over to Psalm 102, verse 18. Psalm 102. We need to teach children to learn from the mistakes of history. We must teach children to learn from the mistakes of history. But we must also teach them the good things that God has done. Psalm 102, verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This shall be written, he says in verse 18, for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Tell them all the wonderful things. Teach children that God made the sun stand still. Teach children that he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Teach children that God made the Red Sea part. Teach them about how God made the sundial go backwards. Tell them about how Jesus calmed the water and the storm on the sea. Tell them how Jesus took the fish and the loaves and broke them into pieces and multiplied it so that the lunch of a small boy fed thousands of people. Teach children all the wonderful works, and then teach them about Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God taking on himself human form and came to this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood, and thereby in his death and resurrection conquered sin and death and hell and provided life for all. Teach the children. It's been written. And we must not hide this from them. Psalm 71, verse 18. David did write this psalm. In Psalm 71, verse 18, David said, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David says, I don't want to leave this life until I have passed on to those who are coming after me what I know about God. Can we make that commitment? Can we pray that prayer? God, don't let us leave this life until we have given to some children all we know about the Lord. Psalm 145. Beginning in verse 1, what has God done? And how shall we praise him for it? Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Will we do that? Will we make it known to the next generation? One more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. We must never forget what the Lord has done. Never forget the mighty acts of God throughout history. Never forget the truths we've learned from his word. It's easy to forget. If we were to stop reading the Bible, stop attending church, pay no attention to it, you're not going to retain everything you know. We are forgetful people, are we not? We need to constantly be reminding ourselves, and one of the ways in which we can remind ourselves is by teaching others what we know. Because others need to know. It's nice to know for ourselves, but others need to know. If in 1960, 63% of people in the United States attended church almost every Sunday, but in 2004, only 17% attended 3 out of 8 every Sundays, somebody's missing out on something somewhere. When the officials of York City, and I know this is going on the internet, I'll probably get in trouble for this one, can on Mother's Day close the streets of the city of York, and have all kinds of activities on Mother's Day morning downtown when people ought to be encouraged to go to church. It's a reflection of how far away we've gotten from God. Let's not hide the truth. Let's not hide it by being comfortable in attending our church service and then never telling anyone what we know when we go out of this building. Let's pray for these children's clubs in the schools where the teachers are giving this information to children who have never heard it before in their lives, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Let's make sure our children know as much as they possibly can know about the Word of God, so that until Jesus comes, people will praise the Lord. Will you commit together? Will we commit together? Not to hide the truth, but pass it on. Not to leave this life until the next generation is prepared to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge set before us this day. Thank you for your wonderful power. Thank you that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Thank you that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. Thank you that you are the Almighty God who can part the Red Sea, who can calm the storm. Give us the grace and the opportunity to pass on the truth about you and your word and Christ and the gospel to the next generation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.